Mark chapter 2, verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with them and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, John's disciples, that's John the Baptist's disciples, and the Pharisees were fasting. And some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, otherwise the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins." One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and his disciples walked along, and they began to pick some ears of corn. The Pharisees said to them, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Being a Christian is not about church, it's about Jesus. Our focus as Christians is not on the church, though we belong to churches. We focus our attention on Jesus. And I know that there's always people who are finding their way to faith, and there are people who listen to this on the internet who are struggling with their faith. And this has been quite a bad few weeks for religion. Various religions have been in the headlines for all the wrong reasons. And people are looking at religions and seeing religious people killing others, murdering others. It's not just those in France, but there's in Nigeria, something like 10,000 people have been murdered by religious groups in the name of their religion. And people are saying, you know, if that's what religion is about, then I don't want to be religious. Well, let me tell you this. Following Jesus is not about that. Jesus hated that kind of thing. And he said, yeah, and there's so many religious hypocrites around. They annoy me. Can I say this? They annoyed Jesus as well. So if you and Jesus are going to walk together, you and him are going to make good company. Suppose you wanted to follow a religious path. Wouldn't you want this religious path to be welcoming? Wouldn't you want it to be a celebratory, a celebrating way of life? Wouldn't you want it to be liberating? And wouldn't you want it to be kind? Isn't that the kind of religion you want? If religion were like that, you say, everyone would follow it. Well, let me say this. The passage we read, we're going to go through it now, tells us Jesus' idea of religion, and it's exactly what I've just said. It's exactly the kind of religion you've dreamt about. And that is what it's about. Jesus said, if you follow me, that's what it's going to be like. In fact, it's so unlike religions. It hardly classes as a religion at all. It's a way of life with God that's welcoming, celebrating, liberating, and it's kind. Mark tells us that following Jesus is exciting. It's wonderful, but there's a warning here. There's a warning. It means you're going to have to mix with people you thought you didn't like. I'm warning you that right from the beginning. So let's look at the first point. True religion is welcoming. Verses 13 to 17 of chapter 2. I've subtitled this, Come On In. Jesus is walking along and he meets a man called Levi, son of Alphaeus. Levi, ancient people often had two names. He had another name. He was also known as Matthew. And he's saying, that name's familiar to me. Haven't I read that somewhere in the Bible? Yes, you have. There's a gospel of Matthew. He's the one who wrote it. But his original occupation was a tax collector. Can I just say this? Had you lived in the first century in Jesus' time, you would not have liked Matthew or Levi. He would not have been on your list of people to invite to your birthday party. He would only have been on your Christmas list if you wanted a favor from him. You would only send him a Christmas card if you were currying favor. Tax collectors were despised in the ancient world. Nobody was employed as a tax collector. If you wanted to be a tax collector, you would have to buy the franchise. And once you bought the franchise, you could collect taxes. And you'd have to hand over a certain quota every few months. Anything you made on top of that, you could pocket to help you pay for the money you'd forked out to buy the franchise in the first place. It's a bit like a Costa coffee shop or a Starbucks. You buy the franchise and then make the money, you know, on the brand name. Well, that's how it was for a tax collector. Now, obviously, people didn't like that. People resented that. And tax was difficult in those days. It's not clear like in our day. For example, you might have asked Levi, I'm a businessman. I'm selling Cornish pasties. How much VAT is? Do I have to pay VAT on my Cornish pasty? And he'd say, well, how much VAT depends on whether it's cold or whether it's hot. Now, you know, it wouldn't happen today, but in the ancient world, it did. And the result was nobody really knew what the laws were. So in practice, these guys pocketed a lot of money, and they made a lot of money. It had a downside if you're a tax collector, because you had no friends. Your only friends were the tax collectors, because nobody else wanted to be seen with you unless it was to ask for a favour for a reduction in taxes, do a deal with you under the table. Nobody else wanted to be a friend. And Jesus is walking along and he thinks, well, I'm getting this group of people, you know. I've I've got these guys that they're going to walk with me. They're going to be my disciples. They're going to be the basis of the church that's going to exist when I die and rise from the dead and go to heaven. So who I've got? Well, I've got a few fishermen. That's good. And I've got a few people. I tell you what I could do with a tax collector. What? No, come on. You are not going to let a tax collector into our club, Jesus. But he does. And Levi is so delighted. He says, Jesus, now before I hit the road with you, let me have a meal. Let me invite all my friends, who are nearly all tax collectors. So he has his big meal. And the disciples come along too. And they all sat down, all these people, and all kinds of people, all kinds of disreputable people, because they're the only kind of people who would be friends with a tax collector. And all the religious people who wouldn't be seen dead in that company see Jesus sitting down with a cup of wine and eating and having a great time, having a lovely, lovely meal. And they say, look at that. Look at the company this man is keeping. He's supposed to be religious. He's supposed to be a man of God. And look at the riffraff that he's mixing with. Jesus did some posh dinner parties as well, not often, but usually end up arguing with people and offending people at those. He was much better with the riffraff. He seemed to cause less of an argument with the riffraff. Most of the time, Jesus didn't walk in the posh houses. He had lunch in the terraced houses, the three-bedroom semis, and at the ordinary places with ordinary people. He would he'd munch a sandwich in Subway with his friends, or he'd have a coffee in Costa, or a burger in Burger King. He was a man of the people. Didn't keep high company very often. Surrounded by people who, in our modern terms, didn't go to church. People outside the religious groups, the religious orthodoxy. People on minimum salary or benefits. Immigrants, drug takers. People with criminal records. Jesus kind of sat down with these people and had meals with them and talked to them. And you've got to understand the Jewish world, the ancient Jewish world, was split into two groups. The clean and the unclean. Food was divided into clean and unclean. People were divided into pure and impure. And if you're going to worship God for the Jews, you had to be pure, ritually pure. You couldn't touch things that made you impure. You couldn't touch graves, for example. You had to wash your hands. If you didn't wash your hands, you weren't pure. And if you touched somebody who hadn't washed their hands properly, you became impure. And that was the reason they wouldn't mix with the riffraff, the common people, because they didn't keep the rules very well. You didn't know where they'd been, basically. So you didn't touch them. And you didn't sit down with them at a meal because you would make yourself ritually, spiritually impure. And it might hinder your prayers, they thought. But Jesus said, you know what? That's fine. They're my people. These are the people I've come for. He said, I've not come for those who are healthy, but for those who need a doctor. I've come for the ordinary people who don't keep the rules, who don't understand the rules, who sit down in Burger King with a burger and talk. I come for the ordinary people, the people who are the outcasts. Now, the good news behind that is Jesus came to be the saviour of all. That's the good news. The bad news is that Jesus came to be saviour of the people you don't like. That's the downside of being a Christian. You've got to mix with people you wouldn't normally mix with. You've got to welcome people you wouldn't normally welcome. Because for Jesus, the kingdom of God, following Jesus is welcoming, calls people in. And he says to me, you know, if you're going to follow me, you've got to get used to mixing with people you wouldn't normally mix with. People outside your normal social grouping. Tough luck. They're the people I've come for. That's where I'm going to put you, in the middle of those folk you wouldn't normally meet. John Ortberg, in his book, talks about flying next on a plane to America, next to a man, an engineer called Timothy, who is a visiting scholar at Stanford University in America. And Timothy's story is interesting because his father is an Indian called David. And David was brought up in the Dalit family. We call them untouchables, in Maharashtra in India. And David knew, he'd been taught, he was brought up in the belief that his generations, his people, were cursed by the gods of the Hindu pantheon to be left in this state of rejection by religion and by citizens of upper castes. They were doomed to be the poorest of the poor, cleaning the toilets, sweeping the streets, because they had been cursed by the Hindu gods. And because he was a Dalit, David wasn't even allowed to enter the temple in his village. So he set out on a 45-mile pilgrimage on foot to get a glimpse of the nearest Hindu temple of any significance. He had to wait in line for 3 weeks when he got there, not knowing if he'd be let in when he got to his turn. And as he was waiting, a missionary came and began to talk to him about Jesus. And he told him that he wasn't cursed by God. He was loved by God. He wasn't rejected by God. He was welcomed by God. And it took David 6 months to understand that he was really loved by God. He'd been told a lie. And when he decided to become a Christian, he was beaten by his family and thrown out of the village. He went back to the missionary who took him in, taught him to read and write. And eventually went to the Bible College in Maharashtra, became a minister, church planter, ran a boarding school for little girls rescued from temple prostitution. When he was 70, he was still going strong. He adopted a leper colony outside of Pune and built a creche and a church among the lepers. And every Thursday, he and his wife would go to the prison in Pune and visit the inmates on death row. And his son became an international scholar. Now, that is the kind of religion that appeals to me. That is a kind of welcoming religion. I say, if that's what religion's like, then count me in. And Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, get used to the fact we call everybody in, no matter how despised. It's a welcoming religion. Come on in, says Jesus. And secondly, verses 18 to 22, true religion is not only welcoming, it's celebratory. Loosen up, Jesus says. The fasting was an important part of the Jewish religion. They fasted on the Day of Atonement, and the Pharisees would fast on Mondays and Thursdays and any other opportunity they got the chance to do so. And they wouldn't just fast, they'd cover themselves in ashes, they'd make sure everybody knew that they were fasting. And they'd do so very publicly and very prominently. Don't think that the Pharisees were miserable. Actually, they were happy as Larry in their religion. They loved being strict. They loved fasting. They loved looking down their noses at the rest of society who didn't keep the rules. They felt good about their religion, about being so strict in their religion. It gave them a huge buzz, a huge ego kick. They loved it. And they noticed that Jesus and his disciples weren't keeping all the fasts. And so they get at Jesus, you know. But Jesus was a skilled combatant in arguments. And Jesus said, no, listen, true religion celebrates. Think of a wedding. The guys go out and they celebrate with the bridegroom. They have the stag party. You know, they have a great celebration. Don't think it's quite as drunken as our modern stag parties, but the ancient stag parties, they were great. And, you know, the guys, as long as the bridegroom was there, all his friends, all the guests, they would celebrate. They wouldn't stint themselves. And Jesus says, listen, as long as I'm with you, you celebrate. The basis of our faith is not going to be abstinence and the long faces and feeling sorry for yourself. Our religion is going to be based on celebrating that God loves us and God's with us. And that's what's new. We're going to loosen up. And he talks about wineskins. Old wineskins, they go dry. And if you put new wine in, as it sort of ferments, the wineskin can't expand and it bursts and you lose everything. What they'd have to do, they'd have to soak the wineskins in water to soften them up again before they could use them. And she says, you need softening up. You need loosening up. You need to learn that life is about celebrating with God, not being miserable, not doing harm to yourself, not beating yourself up all the time. Celebrate! Because God loves you. Now, tell me, isn't that the kind of religion you want? Isn't that the kind of faith that you want to follow? I do. I want a faith that invites all the people in. I want a faith that celebrates. Its main note is celebration. And it's also liberating, verses 23 to 27. Next moment we find that Jesus' disciples, on a Saturday, they're walking through the wheat field. And the disciples are hungry. So they just run their finger up the stem of the wheat. They rub it together to break the husk, blow the husk away and eat the wheat. Okay? That's what they do. Now, that's all very well. But they had technically broken four rules on the Sabbath. They'd harvested. That's breaking the rule. They'd threshed because they'd rubbed the corn together. That's another rule they'd broken. They've winnowed it. They've blown away the chaff. And they technically prepared a meal. So that's four rules. They managed to break four rules in 5 seconds. And they get told off. How do you see what these guys are doing? It's a Sabbath. And Jesus says, look, God doesn't need Sabbaths. God doesn't need a Sabbath. God doesn't need your Sabbath. God didn't make the Sabbath for his benefit. He made it for yours. So rejoice on the Sabbath. Eat on the Sabbath. Do what you have to on the Sabbath. But have a good time on the Sabbath. Dedicate it to God. Loosen up, enjoy what's good, liberate you. I've come to liberate you from all these silly rules and long faces and critical spirits. Enjoy what's good. Welcome him. Come on in. It's celebratory. Loosen up. It's liberating. Enjoy what's good. Now, Jesus himself fasted, by the way. There's a time to fast and pray. But make sure that it's God and you deciding that agenda, not somebody imposing it upon you. Nothing wrong in fasting and praying from time to time. Get close to God, that's good. But do so in a way that's liberating, that's free. You're free to do it or free not to. And finally, fourth point, true religion is kind. Verse 4 of chapter 3. The doctors weren't allowed to work on a Sabbath, which was bad news if you were ill. And in fact, Jesus manages to break the rules without actually breaking the rules on this, because he doesn't work. Doesn't heal the man at all. Doesn't touch the man. Just ask the man with the paralyzed arm, stand up. Stretch out your arm. Nothing wrong in that. Doesn't actually break a rule. But the guy gets better. So maybe technically he broke the rule. They don't know. And then Jesus asked the killer question. Jesus was always full of killer questions. And in verse 4, he defeats him in the argument. Which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to be killed? Obviously, the answer is to do good and save life. And he's just done that. So he's done nothing wrong. But he's broken their little laws. And he's shown their laws are flawed. Because their laws do not include kindness. And Jesus is saying, look, if you're going to follow God, if you're going to get to know God, if you're going to follow me, you've got to learn kindness. You've got to learn kindness. And that annoys them. That annoys them. It's more important to be right than to be kind. Jesus called them hypocrites. In fact, 17 times in the New Testament, the word hypocrite is used, always by Jesus. If you want to associate a word with Jesus, it's hypocrite. Not him, but the religious people he called hypocrites. They annoyed him. They frustrated him. They got him angry. And Jesus was distressed by their stubborn hearts. Religion, true religion, is kind. It heals. It doesn't hinder your happiness. It doesn't manipulate or abuse. So let me ask you, isn't that what you want? Don't you want to follow Jesus if following Jesus means being welcoming? Being celebratory? Being liberating? And being kind? Isn't that what you're really looking for? Because it's what I'm looking for. That's what I want. That's why I follow Jesus. Because that's what he gives me. I came across this from Altrincham Baptist Church a while back. I think as church notice boards go, it's probably a fail. But it's a good try. Altrincham Baptist Church, it says, sinners wanted apply within. I don't suppose that means anything to people outside the church. It appeals to Christians. But probably not to non-Christians who don't consider themselves to be sinners. Probably consider the people inside the church to be worse sinners. And they could be right, by the way. They could be right. Maybe we are worse sinners. But the idea is this, it's welcoming. You are not excluded. It's a good try, isn't it? It's a good try. You are not excluded, whoever you are. You are included. You are welcome. Because this is a place where God puts us right. The band, please, would join me on the platform. Let's bow our heads and pray. So, Father, as we come to the communion table now, we do so because we have a Saviour who died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. Saviour who welcomes us, calls us, whoever we are, never discriminates against us, gives us a purpose, gives us a reason to live, gives us a faith that liberates us and sets us free, that gives us a gift of celebration. And, Lord, we pray that we might walk in that way, in his name. Amen.